want to just give a quick word of encouragement to all of us, especially with that June opening date. The pressure is not going to let up as we close in on an opening date, whether it's June, whatever it is. And I would just like to encourage us to keep our eye on the ball, not get distracted by our own emotions, the pressure is what I'm trying to say, the pressure. Not get distracted by the pressure, but let's keep our eye on the ball, because Satan wants to get us distracted. When we see these things happen, I'll just share one thing that I ran into in the last 2 weeks, two things. The parking lot has run into an obstacle. And I'm trying to work through that with the county, with the state, and it's things that the committee can't do because it's my job as the permit holder to get it figured out. But it's an obstacle, and you can pray. They have things they have to do that they need to get done, and they need to keep their eye on that ball. I'll be over here trying to play this ball game with the state. I love working with the state anyway. He's been fairly reasonable so far, but he's not bending yet. But let's do that. Let's remember to keep our eye on the ball. And the ball is not just opening a store, but it's our relationships. So let's really focus on that over these next weeks. All right, so much for that free advice or encouragement, I hope. This morning, I would rather be sitting there and letting Brian preach. And he informed me he was on vacation, which I didn't know he was coming till Friday night. So it was, I was like, I'll be nice. I'm not even going to ask. But the topic that I want to talk about this morning is, it seems like an easy topic, and yet when I tried to nail it down, it kind of was like jello. I mean, the more I read, the more I studied, the harder I was like, in fact, at 5 o'clock this morning, I was like, why am I talking about this morning? I'm not ready. And the more I read, the more I don't know if I'd ever be ready. But the topic is the church's responsibility in choosing church leadership. And it sounds simple, but when you dig into it, it's pretty big. Because it is an important part of the church. This is a quote that I read in some of my reading. One of the crucial needs of the church is leadership. A church needs leadership in order to develop its fullest potential in serving Christ. But where can we find those leaders? Where do we find them? Well, what's interesting is the scriptures lay it out. The Lord provides the leaders for His people. And in Ephesians 4, Paul says, He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Can anybody say the rest of that verse? For the perfecting of the saints. Not to make sure everybody submits, not to make sure everybody looks the same or acts the same, but to bring glory to God, to perfect us. There are three things I would like to look at this morning as we look into the scriptures. Three points that we're gonna look at. Number one is we need to identify a need. Number two is to set a plan in motion. And number three is to mentor. Now, it doesn't sound real spiritual, I know that. And some of you are sitting there thinking, what am I going to get out of this? Well, I hope everybody understand something at the end of this that will encourage us as we as a church move forward in adding to leadership. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 18 for the first scripture that we want to look at. And in Exodus 18, I'm going to give you just a little background. Moses is in the wilderness. He has sent his wife and sons back home to her father's place. And his father-in-law Jethro sends a message and he says, I'm bringing your wife and your two sons and we're going to come to visit. And so this chapter is Jethro coming to Moses, meeting with him in his tent, and or whatever it was, and they're having a discussion about what God has been doing. And Jethro observes something. And I want you to pay attention as I read this text, because Jethro sees something that he understood was not healthy that Moses was doing. And he had the fortitude to sit him down and say, Moses, this is not going to work. And there's a reason why. Let's read. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become an alien in a foreign land. The other one was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Jethro comes to visit, and he sees what's happening. And in verses 17 and 18, he just point blank asks Moses, what are you doing? Well, this is not good. What you're doing is going to wear you out, and your people are going to wear out from it too, because you can't keep up with it. And in verse 19, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Now listen to me. Let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to Him. Teach them God's decrees and give them His instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. And then in verses 21 to 25, Moses realized that this word of advice was good. And so he took the steps to make the change. I want to turn over to Acts chapter 6 for another account. This is the account where the early church found themselves with a need. They identified the need, and the need was identified because there was discontent. People were not happy with something that was going on in the church. And this is in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So we see, number one, we see a need. Moses, Jethro, identified a need that Moses had. Moses could never keep up with all the needs within the children of Israel. There was a lot of things to do. Not only was he trying to be the mediator, but he was trying to teach them God's laws. And it was too much. And Jethro saw that. The church in Acts, people were being neglected because there was not enough people to help take care of those needs. And so they identified the need. The second thing that I want to look at, and probably is the biggest thing that we are looking at right now as a church, to set a plan in motion. When Jethro told Moses, gave him his advice, Moses immediately listened. And he did it. And so there's 6 things that I'd like to take from that scripture that I want to just put out here this morning. And to let you know, this morning I'm not talking about qualifications. I'm not talking about anything. I just want to get us started talking about this, because we need to be praying about it. So that will come later. There will be some more messages moving us in that direction. But number one, Moses chose wisely. Jethro gave Moses, essentially, he gave him the same advice that Paul gives us in 1 Timothy 3 in choosing leaders. You choose men that are wise, you choose men that are of good character, they have good integrity. They're people that you can trust. They're to have high moral character. Additional leaders make the job of leading easier. Delegating leadership responsibilities to other qualified individuals enlarges the impact of a church's leadership. Delegated leadership also will help all of the leaders to endure the arduous task of leading and not become worn out, exhausted, or discouraged. And also, the last one is delegated leadership will result in the organization functioning more efficiently and effectively. And if we go back to Acts 6, in verse 5, when the leaders came to the church and said, here's what we'd like to propose, it said everyone liked the idea. And they chose those men to take that responsibility. There are a couple other examples that I'd like to talk about this morning as well. And number three is that. And I chose one word, and the more I looked at it, I was like, that really doesn't tell anybody anything. Mentor. I mean, we know what the word means, we know what it implies, but why did I stick it in here? I'm not sure. Yes, I am. Am I going to be able to explain it? That's going to be the complicated part. But there are a couple comparisons from Scripture that I want to look at where we do have examples of a leader mentoring people to take on the ministry that God had called them to. And Jesus is probably the prime example of that. And we're not going to really look at Scriptures, but I just want to use some examples that you can picture in your mind, and I would encourage you to go back and try to read and kind of picture this. But we all, if you remember, Jesus, when he came on the scene, he was 30 years old approximately, and spent 3 years ministering. And in those 3 years, he did some things that were interesting. He called, one of the first things he did was he called 12 men to come to be a part of his inner circle. Now, I'm going to leave that alone. I'm not going there. I'll open a can of worms I can't close. But Jesus identified 12 men that he wanted to pour everything he had into. Peter was a fisherman. Luke was a doctor. There's a tax collector in there. Did these guys leave their jobs? We don't really know. But if you just read the Scriptures and just kind of let your mind go, it kind of feels like they just walked away from their jobs for a couple years and just spent all of their time with Jesus. Because Jesus understood that he had a limited amount of time that he had to teach these men what needed to be taught to them. There were times that Jesus would give them a responsibility to go do it. And he let them go and let them do it. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" The first, what I really want to catch there is in verse 24. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny everything else but following Christ. Jesus gave them that example in the 3 years that they worked together, that he mentored and equipped them. Frequently, they were together all night, in the boat, in the storm, in the middle of a situation where no one, the disciples, were terrified. Can't imagine what Junior would do if he'd catch me sleeping in the middle of something that needed to be taken care of. I'll leave that alone. But Jesus, he just trusted. And I don't think it was that he necessarily trusted them, but I think he was teaching them a lesson. That there are times when life gets complicated. There are times when being leaders becomes difficult. And he spent a lot of time teaching them that. They shared warm and loving relationship with Jesus. They were exposed to Jesus' emotions. In the garden, eventually they got it. But they saw Jesus at his hardest time. They saw him with people who were difficult. They saw how he responded to them. They saw how he related to people who were not nice to him. Jesus also graduated them and sent them out on a mission. In Matthew 28, he said, "Now," and this is my version, it's not an official version, "but now you've spent these 3 years with me, now you go out and you teach, you disciple. You do what I've taught you to do." In Acts 16, verses 1 through 10, I want to look at that quickly. This is the story of Paul. And Paul is on his second missionary journey. And in verses 1 through 10, I want to read it quickly. "He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they traveled from town to town. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." This is on Paul's second missionary journey, and Paul realizes that something is changing. And I don't really know, I didn't spend a lot of time researching the journey, but from what I could pick up, or from what I could read and get, it appears that Lystra, the town that Timothy lived in, was about a third of the way on this journey. So Paul would have already been on the journey, and he comes into this town, and he meets this young man who is well spoken of. He is a disciple. He identifies something in Timothy that he immediately wanted to develop. And so he takes him along on the rest of that journey. One thing that he did, and I never really realized this, but Timothy, being his father being Greek, was not circumcised. But Paul wanted him to minister to the Jews. And so he said, "We need to take care of this." And while later Paul says, you know, that's not a big deal, there was something that Paul wanted Timothy to do so that he could relate to a certain group of people. And so he taught him a lot in the rest of that journey. What I could conclude, according to the article that I read, Paul's second missionary journey was about 3 years. It took about 3 years for him to make that journey. And so if he was about a third of the way through it when Timothy came on the scene, Timothy would have had about 2 years with Paul on that journey to learn and to be mentored. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "I want to teach you something. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Philippians 4:9, he tells Timothy, or he tells the Philippians, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen me in me, put it into practice." And then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, He passes the torch on to Timothy. The things you heard me say, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. He's telling Timothy, you've spent 2 years with me now. I'm releasing you because I'm at the end of my journey. Whether he's talking about that missionary journey or he's talking about the end of his life, I don't really know. But he released Timothy and said, now it's time for you to go. And you need to teach somebody. And you need to pass that torch on. I want you to do what you've seen me do. And the last scripture I want to look at is Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, teaching, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Dawson gave me an example that I didn't know I was going to get this morning. But you know, I want to take that one step farther. Yes, there are a lot of gifts being used. But you know what else is happening there? There's some of us that are learning new gifts. And some of those gifts we don't want. We don't like them. Okay, that's just the fact. We won't talk about the painting. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ. Sometimes we get a job or we're asked to do something and our first response is, I can't do that. You know what? I feel that way just about every week sometimes as your pastor. Sometimes I'm just begging God, help me do this. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this sometimes. And God's always faithful. He has always helped me get to a point where even if I don't know what to do and I come to you and say, I don't know what to do, we work on it together. That's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the body. While God provides the leaders, it is the responsibility of Christians to recognize the need and take the necessary steps to choose the leaders that God has provided. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It is up to each congregation to recognize those whom God has placed in their midst to be leaders and appoint them to do the work of the Lord. So how does that apply to us this morning? Well, we have identified a need. Junior would like to retire. I don't want him to, but he needs to be able to. But we've identified a need. Not only, let's just say Junior wasn't ready to retire, should we be bringing new leaders into the team so that they can be mentored, so that they can learn? Not to do it just the way we do it, but to learn and how to walk, how to do this. It is important that we as a church be intentional in adding people to the team. because that is what creates stability for a church. The second thing, we have set a plan in motion. I know you haven't heard about it much. Part of it was because we weren't together much over the last couple months. But Lord willing, that plan is to have a licensing in September. And it's not too early to be praying and thinking and asking God for wisdom. And the third is, I believe that for New Holland or for any church to be healthy and grow, we must be intentional in providing leadership who will be equipped and ready to move forward. 2 years ago, very simply, very quickly, I could have been gone. And we wouldn't have been ready. It could still happen. We need to be ready. We need to have leadership in place to keep moving. Because number one, it's not about me. It's not about Junior. It's about continuing to build the body of Christ. So how do we do that? Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now I realize I just pulled that totally out of the context. And if you're okay with that, I'm okay with it. Because I want to make a point. And the point is this. Our responsibility as the body of Christ, our responsibility as members of this body, is to really spend some time fasting and praying for who God wants to add to this team. Because He wants to build His kingdom. And I pray that each of us will accept the challenge to spend time fasting and praying for wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Brian, do you have a song? Faith and Praise 575. You can stand. Father, this morning, we again are just grateful that we could be here as a church body. Grateful that we can represent You. And I pray that You would help us to do that well. Father, sometimes life gets complicated and we lose the vision, we lose focus on what You want. But God, most of all, this group of people is important to You. And the reason that they're important to You is because of the relationships and interaction that they have out in the world each day. And Father, as we work together, as we live together, as we build each other up, that needs to go outside of these walls. It needs to go outside of this group. And God, help us to never lose that picture. This morning, I just pray for this church. The need that has been identified, the plan that's been set in place. God, I just pray that You would give us wisdom. That You would give us courage to allow You to lead us and Your Holy Spirit to guide us. I pray for each one this week, Father, as we go out, as we interact, help us to take seriously the responsibility that we have to make disciples, whether it's on the job, whether it's in our homes, whether it's at Walmart, wherever that is, and you give us that possibility, you give us that opportunity, help us to seize it and to do it. God, I pray a blessing over each one this week as we live our lives as an example of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.